Well, let me invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. We are going to resume tonight our study and looking at the names of God. I was a little surprised as I looked at the calendar. It's been about 7 weeks since we last looked at our last name. We've taken quite a little break here, and I was on vacation for a while and just other things that have entered in. But I'm glad to get back and looking at this series on the names of God. Let me just read a portion of our text tonight, and then we're going to do a little review. Since it has been a while, try to catch us up to speed and review a little bit what we have looked at, and then we'll look at the name that we'll approach here tonight. But Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Let's pray. Father, I ask as we look at your name tonight, that you would give us insight, that you would give us understanding, give us clarity of thought. And Lord, I pray that it would not just be factual knowledge that we have gained tonight, but may we gain insight into your character and understand in a better fashion who you are as our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In studying the names of God, and we kind of said this at the very outset of our series, that it's as if God is introducing himself to us. If I did not know you tonight, it would be very common for me to walk up to you and say, "Hello, my name is Todd, and what is yours?" I would be introducing you and I would be telling you my name. And it's as if, as when we come to these first several chapters in Genesis in particular, that it's as if God is saying to us, "Hello, I am God, and I am revealing to you some things about myself. This is who I am. This is my character. This is some insights into the unique facets of who I am." If we had a diamond up here tonight and we examined it closely, and sometimes when a young lady gets a new engagement ring, you know, that left hand just kind of floats up in the air a little bit, you know, and you kind of examine that ring just a little bit and you see all the multifacets on that diamond and the prisms that are created by the light refracting off of that diamond. And it's a little bit as when we come to the names of God, we see the multifaceted, unique characteristics of who God is. And so we're studying these names not just to gain some factual knowledge about God, but really that we have an insight and understanding of His character and exactly who He is. And that can profoundly affect our relationship with our God. Let me just quickly review some things. Reasons why we should study the names of God. Number one, we are to honor God's name. These are all by way of review. We are to honor God's name. Exodus 20 and verse 7 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." It's not to be a light, flippant approach or use of God's name. His name is to be honored, respected, and revered. Number two, we are to praise God's name. Psalm 48 and verse 10 says, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth." That as we understand who God is, we understand the individual specific names that He has, that we are offering praise to our God. Number three, we are to find strength and comfort in God's name. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." You know, there are times where we just need to run to our God and say, "God, you are my El Shaddai. You are my all-sufficient God. You are my Lord and my Master. You are my Adonai. You are Elohim. You are the Creator. You're the covenant-keeping God." And as we'll look at tonight, El Elyon, you are the God who is sovereign over all things, and that we find strength and refuge and protection in the name of God and understanding who God is. And finally, number four, we are to trust in God's name. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So there's some basic reasons of why we are studying the names of God. Well, I've mentioned them briefly already here tonight. Let me quickly review the three names that we've already looked at here in the last couple of months. Elohim, we found in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Elohim refers to the fact that God is the creator and that He is a covenant-keeping God. When God makes a promise, He keeps that promise. And that's all encompassed in Elohim. And then we looked at the name Adonai in Genesis 15 in verse 2 and came to understand that He is Lord and He is Master. He possesses ownership of all things, and He should, by right of us being His children, if you're a believer here tonight, possess ownership of you. And our heart should be one that is submissive to our Lord and our Master, Adonai. And then the third one that we looked at is El Shaddai, out of Genesis 17, 1 and 2. That God is the mighty, all-sufficient God. You know, there are myriads of needs represented just in this congregation here tonight. If we started over on this side and made our way across the auditorium, we would discover all types of needs that are represented here. And although I am by no means sufficient to meet all of those needs, nor is any human being, God, El Shaddai, is the all-sufficient God. He can meet all of our needs always. He is the all-sufficient God. So those are, just by quick way of review, the three names that we have looked at to this point. And tonight, we are going to look at the name El Elyon. El Elyon. We've encountered with El Shaddai the prefix El before. And that simply refers to the fact that God is mighty. He is powerful. He is strong. The name Elyon simply means most high. Most high. So often when you will find in your English Bible a reference to the most high God or the most high, that is El Elyon. You put those together and it's simply the God most high. There is no one who supersedes God. There is no one who has greater authority or power than God. And if we kind of put it succinctly, really the thrust of El Elyon is this. He's the Most High God. God is the sovereign ruler of all things. God is the sovereign ruler of all things. He is the mighty Most High God, and He sovereignly rules all things on this planet, all things in the universe, all things that He has created. He is the sovereign ruler. Now, to help us place the initial usage that we have read here tonight in context, I want to take just a few minutes and really rehearse the story of what we find in Genesis 13 and 14. If we went back to Genesis 13 and we began to read through that, we would discover that is the section where Lot and Abraham part company. And Abraham gives Lot his choice of direction. And Lot foolishly chooses a direction towards Sodom. And the Bible says that he pitches his tent toward Sodom. Really without seemingly any concern or spiritual caution of the ramifications of that decision. I think we could safely say that it was a fleshly decision on Lot's part. Can I just interject something here tonight? We have to be careful of those kind of decisions in our life. When we're faced with a decision, of a direction in life, of a course that we take, that it not be a fleshly oriented decision, that we really consider, what would God have me do in this? What would be the spiritual ramifications to this decision? Or is it going to result in heartache or destruction in my life? And we have to consider all of those things. Seemingly, Lot did not consider those things, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And it wasn't too long after that that Lot was a resident of the city of Sodom. He soon discovered that there in Sodom, it was full of vile, wicked people. He also discovered that there was great political instability in that region. For the way things were kind of set up in that particular region, kings would rule over cities. And oftentimes a king would attempt to go and overtake another city. And if he was successful, he would then annex that city under his domain. And the inhabitants of that city would then pay taxes or tribute to that king. Well, there were times where the folks who were paying that kind of tax would rebel. They would get tired of paying the tax or the tribute, and war would break out. And that was often the case in this region. Well, in this section of Scripture, we find that Sodom, Gomorrah, and three other cities had been paying tribute to a particular king for 12 years. The king's name was Chedorlaomer. That's a mouthful. You say that 10 times really fast and you'll get tongue-tied. But Chedorlaomer was the king's name. They had been paying tribute to him for 12 years. In the 13th year, they said, look, this is enough. We're not paying tribute anymore. We're going to rebel. Well, the five cities, including Sodom and Gomorrah, eventually were involved in a battle in war with Chedorlaomer and really his little group of kings that were on his side. These five cities were soundly defeated. Many were killed in the battle, and those that survived ran and fled to the mountains. In this process, all of the goods were taken from Sodom and Gomorrah, and many were taken captive, including Lot. Well, there was a fugitive who survived the whole conflict, and he ran and told Abraham of the situation. And Abraham immediately sprung into action. And he had 318 trained servants. And the idea in Scripture is that they were trained, is that they were battle ready. He had his own regiment at hand, ready to go to war, ready to go to battle, no doubt protecting his own interest and his own goods. But he saw a need of, hey, I need to help out my nephew Lot. This says a lot about Abraham. He didn't have to do this. He could have, in his own mind, said, you know, Lot, you have chosen your own course. You have made your own decisions. And we might say, you've made your own bed. You can lie in it. But he decided to go and rescue Lot. He traveled some 120 miles, between 120, 140 miles, eventually catches up with the enemy, soundly defeats the enemy, and he brings back all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. He brings back Lot and the other captives that were taken during this conflict. And as he returns, he encounters two different kings. Now, I've given you all that background to get to the heart of what we'll look at tonight and the first usage of El Elyon. He encounters two kings, and the first king that he encounters is a king by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is somewhat of a mysterious man in Scripture. And we find that he really is a representation of Jesus Christ. When we read in verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." He has a role of king. He has a role of priest. And we read later on in the book of Psalms, as David wrote in Psalm 110 and verse 4, it says this, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now that is a messianic psalm, and it's in reference to Jesus Christ. Well, we find another reference in Hebrews 7, verse 17. "For he testifieth that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So we find that really Melchizedek, although a real king of a place called Salem, which later became known as Jerusalem, a real king in a real place, was a living representative of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, what was this encounter that Abraham had with Melchizedek? As he meets him, he brings out for him and his 318 servants bread and wine. He gives them sustenance. He is giving to them. He is providing for them. And then in verse 19, we find that he blesses Abraham. He said, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth." And verse 20 says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hand." Again, we find the Most High God, El Elyon, is attributing El Elyon as the one who gave Abraham the victory, the one who allowed him to bring back the captives and the goods. And so this is his encounter with Melchizedek. I'll kind of lay the foundation here. We'll come back and make some application from all of this here in just a moment. Then he encounters another king, the king of Sodom. What a comparison, what a dichotomy between these two kings. They are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Melchizedek comes out offering and giving sustenance to him. He blesses him. He's kind to him. And by the way, one thing I did not mention is Abraham, in turn, out of a heart of thanksgiving to Melchizedek and to God, gives a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. He gives him a tithe, just really spontaneously out of a grateful heart. You know, once in a while, somebody will mention, you know, all the tithing is, you know, was under the law, which it eventually became a part of the law. But, you know, in this case, tithing was long before the law was given. I think there's instruction for us that tithing should not be something that we look at as legalistic per se, but it's out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of love to our God that we give to Him. Well, he meets this king of Sodom. This king is an arrogant, selfish king. And he attempts to strike a deal with Abraham. Go back up to verse 17. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavia, which is the king's dale." And then we go down to verse 21. "And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." This is the bargain that he's wanting to strike with Abraham. Now really, ultimately, this king of Sodom is in no position to strike a bargain. He is the one who ran to the mountains to save his life. Abraham is the one who took his own little militia, went, caught up with the enemy, defeated them, and brought back the goods and the spoils, as well as those taken captive. And here he has the audacity to come to Abraham and say, "Abraham, I tell you what, you can keep all of the goods and I'll take the people." Abraham had every right to keep both and remain and have jurisdiction over all that he had taken back. But this is the deal that the king of Sodom was trying to strike with Abraham. I find it interesting that he wanted the people. I don't want to read too much into this, but I'm wondering if it has something to do with the wickedness and the vileness of that city. And the wickedness and the vileness of this king, he said, okay, hey, you can keep the stuff, but I just want to have the people back so we can continue to live in the wicked way that we are used to. And you know, it's interesting to note in this deal that he's not necessarily saying to Abraham, hey, there's a wagon load of groceries, you know, and you can take those and I'll take the people. The things that he is telling Abraham to take are probably and very likely immense. There was probably hundreds, if not thousands, of sheep and donkeys and cattle and camels and all types of jewels and gold and silver and valuable goods, etc., 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 that he's offering for Abraham to keep. And Abraham's response is interesting in verse 23. That I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham said resoundingly, no, I will not strike a deal with you. In fact, you take it all. I don't want anything to do with any of it, lest somehow you take credit for God's blessing in my life. Abraham was really interested in not tarnishing the reputation of his God. He realized that God was El Elyon. He was the sovereign ruler of all things. He was the possessor of heaven and earth. And by possessor, it's the one who creates, the one who contains, the one who holds all things. And this was Abraham's full realization. He's saying, hey, this is El Elyon, and I want nothing to do with your goods so that it may not be said that you could take credit for the blessings in my life. If there's going to be blessing in my life, it's going to come from El Elyon directly, the possessor of heaven and earth, the sovereign ruler over all things. And that was Abraham's stance. So we find here in between verses 18 and 22 the first uses of El Elyon. We are introduced to the Most High God, the sovereign ruler of all things. Well, what do we get from this? What is the meaning from this name that would help us here tonight? Let me suggest several ideas. Number one, as the Most High God, He is the sovereign ruler over all things. As the Most High God, He is the sovereign ruler over all things. If we go back to the book of Daniel for just a moment, Daniel chapter 4, we find an interesting section about Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 30. It says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And verse 32 is up on the screen. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, or 7 years, until thou know that the Most High, El Elyon, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. It was God's prerogative to set up one ruler and put down another. And in this case, he's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, your pride has kind of pushed things over the edge. You've gone too far. Nebuchadnezzar, I need to teach you a lesson. There's some things you need to learn about me, and it is my prerogative to temporarily put your rulership at an end. You are done. You are finished. I will put you down and I will set up another. At the end of that time period, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony in verses 34 and verse 35. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, El Elyon. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest Thou? What a testimony Nebuchadnezzar gave at the end of those 7 years when he finally came to the realization of who God is. He is El Elyon. He is the sovereign ruler over all things. And He dictates all that takes place. He alone is sovereign. He is sovereign over rulers in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and He is sovereign over rulers in our day today. Those who would act as presidents or prime ministers of countries, He is the one who is sovereign over whether they are ruling or whether they are not. He is the one who guides and directs all things. He is the one who is in complete control of world events. You know, sometimes you watch the news and you wonder, well, what is going on in this country? What's going on this planet? You know, things seem to be in turmoil on a constant basis. And apart from the Lord, it's easy to see how someone would just wring their hands and wonder what is going to happen in the future. And you know, yet as God's children, as Him being our Father, as Him being the God of heaven, the Most High, El Elyon, we can rest in the fact that He is the sovereign ruler over all things and over all events. And no matter what happens in the future, and you know, supposedly you hear a little talk here and there of in 2012 that the, you know, everything is going to end somehow. You know, I don't know what to make of all that. But I know there's a sovereign ruler in heaven who has control over all things. And whether, you know, something catastrophic happens in 2012 or whether it's, you know, life goes on well beyond that, it doesn't matter. He's in control. And He has a sovereign plan over all things. He is sovereign over politics and politicians. He is sovereign over all weather-related events. And whether there is a tornado or a hurricane or a tsunami or any other type of weather, natural disaster-related event, that is the sovereign God of heaven who is in control of all things. And you know, when you read the newspaper or read news events on the internet or you watch the news in the evening, you know, you as a believer, we should be able to, with a peace and a rest in our heart, observe world events and know that El Elyon is in control. He is a sovereign God who controls all things. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 47 in verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is terrible," or He is awesome. "He is a great king over all the earth." He is sovereign over all things. Number two tonight, as the Most High God, He is the sovereign ruler of all things in the lives of individual people. We can look at the big picture and we can say across this globe from inch to inch, God, El Elyon, is the sovereign ruler of all things. But I think tonight we need to bring it right down to where we live as individuals, that God is the sovereign ruler over all things. We can say it this way, in my life. And number one, God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. No matter what comes to my life, no matter what circumstance comes in my life, no matter what event comes my way, no matter what person God brings into my life, it is not a mistake But it is by the design and purpose of the sovereign God of heaven, and He has an exacting will for my life. And in that exacting will, God does not make mistakes. Now let's be real honest here tonight. There are things that come into our lives that are exceedingly difficult. If it was our choice, we would not have had that event come our way for anything in the world. Yet, we can know the truth of the Word of God is that that event, that circumstance has come my way by the design and will of the sovereign God of heaven, El Elyon. Y'all, I'll be sensitive here tonight to some folks and some situations that are going on in your lives, but let me just mention a couple of things that I think will help us in this area. I was talking with Steve Alexander a little bit this morning about the events of this past week and the fact that his niece's husband was tragically killed, I believe it was on Tuesday morning. Just simply went about his normal day and left for work that morning and was killed in an automobile accident. He had only been married to Brother Steve's niece for about 10 months. And we say, why, God? Well, why would you allow such a thing into these dear folks' lives? And I cannot have an answer for that other than it was His sovereign will. It was His sovereign purpose and design. And thank God for the grace that He gives in those moments. You know, as I talked with Mark Brown yesterday morning, and it just kind of flashed through my mind the opposite ends of the spectrum all in one morning, in one day that God allowed in their lives. In the passing of His father, and yet the rejoicing and the birth of a wonderful granddaughter. You know, why would God allow all those circumstances to take place within just literally a few moments of each other? I don't know. Other than that God, in His sovereign will and purpose, had a design and had a plan. You know, when I think of our church and some of the recent events that have transpired in our church, and most recently with Pastor Habegger leaving us, you know, why God brought that about, why God moved them on, I don't know. It certainly wasn't my will. It wasn't what I would have chosen. It wasn't what I set out to do by any stretch of the imagination. I would have loved for Pastor Habegger to continue to serve here for a long period of time. But it was God's will and God's design and God's plan. And in that we must rest and know that He has a very specific plan for our church. And when events and circumstances come our way, it is by the design and the sovereign will of God. Several verses that you are familiar with, but let's just rehearse them just for a moment here tonight. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are all the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, all the things that God brings into our life, the ultimate purpose certainly is that we be more like Jesus Christ. That we take steps to be conformed to His image and that we grow in His likeness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That first part is pretty tough sometimes, isn't it? In everything give thanks. In that circumstance, in that trial, in that loss, in that difficulty, in that thing that we would have never, ever, ever, ever chosen for our life, that we say, God, Thank you that you have a plan. Thank you that you're here to sustain me. Thank you that you will enable me. Thank you that I can run to you as my refuge and my strength. Because I know this is your will for me. And I know that you will receive glory and honor from it. And I know that I will be better for it. That should be our approach, knowing that El Elyon, the sovereign ruler of all things in my life, has all things in control. You know, we think of the story of Joseph and all that Joseph went through, and certainly being sold and hated by his brothers, and really they wanted to kill him, but he ended up being sold into slavery, and how he was lied about, and how he ended up in jail, and all those circumstances that God brought into his life. And yet, finally and ultimately, he was put in a position of second in command over the land and the nation of Egypt. And we find that encounter with his brothers in Genesis chapter 50. And he says, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Hey, brothers, I realize that what you set out to do was evil and it was wicked, and I forgive you, because I realize that El Elyon, the God of heaven, meant it for good. And He had a purpose, and He had a plan, and He had a design. Do you realize that Joseph was in jail for 13 years? Can you imagine that during that 13-year period, that there must have been multiple times where he said, "God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, what's going on in my life?" And you know, we read the story in Genesis and we see the big picture. We see how it all worked out and we say, "Praise the Lord." But for a very long period of time in Joseph's life, he did not see that picture. He didn't see the end result. And yet he just kept trusting God and trusting God and trusting God as he went through life and said, "Okay, Lord, you've got a purpose. You've got a plan. I don't know what it is, but I'm just going to keep doing right and I'm going to keep living for you." And what a great example Joseph is for each one of us to keep our perspective straight, that God is a sovereign God. You know, we read in the book of Acts chapter 17 about Paul on Mars Hill confronting the Athenians. And he notices and really brings out in his dissertation with them that they have really a statue or an idol to the unknown God. They didn't want to leave anything out. And he plays off of that and he says, "You know what? There truly is a God that is unknown to you. He is the God of heaven. He is the sovereign ruler of all things. And let me tell you about Him." And he says this, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And he skips down a couple of verses and he says this. Listen to this closely. "For in Him we live and move and have our being." That is El Elyon. He doesn't use that exact name in Acts 17. But he certainly gives the truth of El Elyon. "For it is in Him we live and move and have our being." You know that certainly God makes no mistakes. And certainly God is able to deliver us from difficult and dangerous circumstances. We find in our text in Genesis 14, who is given credit for the battle that Abraham won? I alluded to this a moment ago. It is El Elyon. In verse 20 it says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hand." By no means is Melchizedek saying, "Hey, good job, Abraham, you get all the credit." It's El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, who gets the credit for the victory. And it is He who is able to deliver us from dangerous and difficult situations. You know, you might find yourself this week in a circumstance that is exceedingly difficult. At times, we literally find ourselves in physical or otherwise dangerous situations which God, El Elyon, is able to deliver us from. You know, I was thinking of a missionary by the name of Daryl Champlin. In fact, we will have Daryl's son, Ethan, with us in a week and a half on a Wednesday night. And for many, many years, Daryl Champlin has been a missionary in Suriname. And I remember hearing Daryl preach a number of years ago, and he made this statement, and one that has lingered with me long, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, but safety is not in the absence of danger, but safety is in the presence of God. You know, there are times where God will put us in difficult, dangerous situations. And there may be times where, we're wondering about, am I going to make it through this situation? And yet God, if it is His will, if it's His sovereign design and plan, can deliver us from that circumstance and that situation, just as He did in Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew young men who said, "O King, we're not careful to answer you, but I'm telling you right now, we're not going to bow down before this idol." And how they were cast into the fiery furnace and how God delivered them from that without a hair being burned on their body, without even so much as the smell of smoke on their body. God delivered them. That is the sovereign ruler of all things in your life and in mine. El Elyon. Number three tonight. As the Most High God, He alone is God. As the Most High God, He alone is God. He has no rivals. You know, Satan at one time wanted to literally be the Most High. We find in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That kind of sends chills down my spine to even read that, about what Satan was wanting to attempt to do. God, El Elyon, the Most High, has no rivals. Satan, although he aspired to this position, is a defeated foe. He is powerful, yes indeed. He has demons and cohorts that they have jurisdiction on this earth, but he is a defeated foe. And there is no one like El Elyon. Psalm 97 and verse 9 says, "For Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Psalm 7 and verse 17, "I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, El Elyon." Psalm 83 and verse 18, "That men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High, El Elyon, over all the earth." We must not only mentally give assent to the fact that He is God alone, and I believe most of us would do that here tonight, but practically in our lives, we must live in a fashion that reveals that. And that truly, as we sometimes think of it and really say that God is on the throne of my heart. God is on the throne of my life. It's easy at times to push God aside and we get on the throne. We make the shots. We make the calls. We make the decisions. And yet, He is the Most High God. And He deserves that place in our heart and in our lives. Number four, and lastly tonight, as the Most High God, He can provide for all of our needs. As the Most High God, He can provide for all of our needs. You know, in our text tonight, as we saw Abraham's encounter with the king of Sodom, it was as if, in essence, Abraham said to this vile, wicked king, "You take your trinkets and go home, because I'm going to trust in El Elyon." And that's in essence exactly what Abraham said to the king of Sodom. "I'm not interested in your goods. I'm not interested at all in you taking credit for blessings in my life. Those blessings are going to come from God. And you can just take your stuff, your trinkets as it were, and just simply go home. Because El Elyon is more than able to provide for all our needs." Psalm 115 and verse 15 says this, "You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." The one who possesses, the one who contains heaven and earth. Psalm 121 and verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Psalm 124 and verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." The Creator, the one who contains and holds heaven and earth, the one who is the sovereign ruler over all things, He is more than able to provide for my needs and yours here tonight. His resources are unlimited. And I don't know what your need is here tonight, but I do know this, that it can be met in El Elyon. The sovereign ruler over all things, the Creator, one who possesses heaven and earth, He is not slack in His resources. And may God help us to be God-dependent people and not self-sufficient people. May God help us be God-dependent and not self-sufficient. Well, El Elyon, the Most High God, the sovereign ruler over all things, and He is the sovereign ruler over all things in our lives and the circumstances that come our way. He alone is God. And number four, He can provide for all of our needs. One writer, his name is David Wilkerson, said it this way, by way of conclusion tonight, "God is boss of everything. That means there are no accidents in my life. No such things as fate, happenstance, or luck, either good or bad. Every step I take is ordered by the Lord. Everything in my life, in fact, everything in this universe, is under His control." It may seem tonight from a human perspective that your life is out of control. But can I encourage you tonight? Look to El Elyon. Look to the one who has all things in His control and rest in that fact. And may we truly pillow our head with peace in our heart tonight, realizing that no matter what I have recently experienced, no matter what I may experience in the next few days that I have no idea of sitting here tonight, no matter what happens in this country or in this world or in my life in particular, that God, El Elyon, the Most High, is the sovereign ruler of all things. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help this truth to settle deep in our hearts and lives tonight. And Lord, I fully realize that there are folks sitting right here tonight that even in the past few days have experienced immense difficulty in their lives. Lord, I pray that You would just overshadow them and just truly make it to be a real conscious thought in their mind and their heart tonight that You are El Elyon. You are the sovereign ruler of all things. You have a purpose. You have a plan. You have a design for the circumstances that You've allowed to come in their life. And Lord, I know that there will be things that very likely will come about even this coming week or in the next days that many of us will need to come back to this truth again and again and again and be firmly planted on the fact that God is sovereign. He's the Most High. And Lord, I pray that You would allow this truth to be burned deep into our hearts and our minds here this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.